Some of you may not know Stephen Hansen. He's a prophetic minister. Spoke to him quite at length a few years ago. But he posted on his site in 2015, August of 2015. He said, "The Lord showed me a vision. I looked and saw the face of Obama off to one side. And then the Lord said, this man will not be taken out of office. For with the upcoming elections, much trouble will be occurring." Well, we learned about that, you know, could be a combination of two things that we know of, and that is the troops, the ISIS troops in the country going forth to do their thing, and maybe the economic situation too. Anyway, he says, "The land will be in tumult, and he's going to stay in office past the point of the election." He said, "The election will be paved with many problems and issues, and then, because of the disruption, another one will be set in his place." Well, let me just finish this, and it says, "For the land will be set ablaze with many things. There will be trouble on every side. The very steps of the White House will shake with the tumult. For it is my direction to bring this land to its knees." I believe the shaking of the White House is what we've seen on the East Coast earthquake. The shaking of the White House and the falling of the government and so on and so forth. And, of course, the shaking is probably those earthquakes that pass across the country from east to west, followed, I believe, with also a wave of revival going from the east to the west. And I believe also Pastor T.D. Hale saw in a dream the White House shaking so badly that it literally shook his bed during his dream. And he saw a great earthquake hitting Washington, D.C. Well, I believe that is probably the end of Haman, the end of Pharaoh, the end of Sennacherib, you know, the forming of a new government. I don't know if that's the time that Trump may have something to do with that. But I do believe from the Sennacherib scenario, from the Haman scenario, there's a threat against the people of God, and it's overthrown by God in His mercy and grace, basically because the bride cries out to the Lord. Also in the Sennacherib scenario, we know that they had already conquered the people of God except for the bride. They had them under their dominion. There was a sentence, I would say, a sentence of death upon them, kind of like with Haman. And, you know, with that in mind, you know, I do know that it's a possibility that Planet X will still come through, and it may come through as it did before, on a spiritual Passover. Of course, we know Passover is in the spring of next year. And that's when the earthquakes would come. That's when the possibility, I'm saying that is possibly when the earthquakes would come. I know that they're coming just before the tribulation or at the beginning of the tribulation. And all of these scenarios that we looked at, they're all talking about the time at the beginning of the tribulation where we are now. So with that in mind, I wanted to share a chapter with you in Isaiah chapter 17. And what made me look at this more carefully was something the Lord told Mina Lee Grebin, that He will judge the country as according to Isaiah 17, 10, and 11. Okay, now we'll read 10 and 11 in a minute. But an angel told her this is an irreversible judgment. In other words, it's coming. Okay? There will be, he said that there would be a ripple effect around the world. Now, we know, we've already talked about this ripple effect before, which I didn't even consider what the angel said to her in this because I didn't know about it, but the ripple effect, I believe, is the earthquakes going from east to west and literally around the world, and a revival also rippling after these effects around the world. And I believe it's possible that the mantle slips. And I remember Eve's dream about the seven major quakes that go around the world at that time. So this is a major, major thing, and this is a worldwide problem that we're talking about, a worldwide prophecy of the bride, a worldwide prophecy of judgment. Truly, it seems that the world will be judged, that Haman will fall after he's given authority to kill and destroy the people of God, much like Obama's got those orders too. And Pharaoh, of course, was after the people of God to destroy them in the Red Sea. And, of course, he also was destroyed in type and shadow. Sennacherib, the same thing. You know, these end-time scenarios all mount up to a prophecy from God that really I don't believe he's going to depart from. But you say, David, where does the mercy come in? Well, I think the mercy may come in right there, you know. Let me share this Isaiah 17 with you, and we'll look at it and see how it fits in, because it very well does fit in. And verse 1 says, the burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city. It shall be a ruinous heap. Well, Damascus, this prophecy, I know some people say that Damascus never was destroyed. I'm not sure that that's totally true. I don't think it was, because they were conquered by Assyria, which is, of course, the type of the Sennacherib scenario. They were conquered by the Assyrian army and Sennacherib. And let me say that Syria here is, I believe, represents the local beast, whereas Assyria represents the world ruling beast, the larger beast. Like America has a beast, a governmental beast over the nation, but also there is a local beast. And, in studying this, Damascus was the first line of defense for the people of God in Israel, because Assyria came to them first and, of course, conquered them. And I want to say that martial law is going to conquer local government. Yes, I know, it's contrary to the Constitution and everything, but then the Constitution is set aside when you have martial law. And with the troubles that are going to come upon the nation, I believe martial law is going to set aside this election. Okay, not that Trump won't eventually be in there. I'm not even saying that. I'm just saying, according to this scenario, the people of God were under the threat of death and were under the dominion of Sennacherib, Pharaoh, Haman. They were under that dominion, okay? And the threat of death was upon God's people. And the bride called out, and the beast was smitten. I believe, the same shaking that Stephen Hansen spoke about, T.D. Hale spoke about, this same shaking that we've talked about before, other people have seen very clearly. And could it be, wouldn't it be awesome if Planet X passed through around the time of Passover, and of course 7 days later when they were passing through the Red Sea, etc.? to fulfill exactly history. And that, of course, the earthquakes would start there because it would be causing that. The fire from heaven would start there because we'd be going through the tail of Planet X. All the things that many people have prophesied about fire falling on America and all these things, and the mantle slipping and so on and so forth, which could very well cause earthquakes to go around the earth, right? So, not wanting to dwell on that, I want to dwell more on this chapter here, but Damascus here, the first line of defense for Israel was taken down. And I believe our local governments, you know, are going to come totally under the dominion of the federal government whenever martial law is proclaimed. And they've prepared the local governments to fall in line, and when martial law would take out they've already prepared them with equipment and things to fall in line and so on and so forth. So I think that's going to happen. And he goes on to say the cities of Aroer are forsaken. They shall be for flocks which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. And the fortress shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. So, as Assyria swept through Syria again, they came to Ephraim, and the fortress ceased from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, just as spoken here. And it shall come to pass in that day that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. The glory of Jacob shall be made thin. Well, we know the problem, the reason all this is coming, as God has spoken through many dreams and visions and prophecies, is because of the backslidden estate of God's people. Jacob, of course, was Israel, who represents the church. And it says, the glory of Jacob shall be made thin. In other words, the manifestation of the glory of Christ, the 30, 60, and 100-fold glory of Christ, the beholding of Jesus in the mirror until coming into that image, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, all of this has not happened because the people of God are not being told the gospel. They don't know the gospel. Their leaders don't know the gospel. And, of course, you can't enter into this. It says, as we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord. You're accepting everything that Christ is, all that he does, because he said, the works that I do shall he do also. You're accepting all of that when you accept the gospel. And if you don't accept it and you don't believe it, you don't get it. How can you grow from 30, 60 to 100-fold glory, which is star, moon, and sun glory, the stages of Christian growth? How can you do that if you don't know the gospel? And you believe you're always going to be a sinner. Okay? No power to overcome sin when you believe that. So, of course, the glory of Jacob has been made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean, you know. And verse 5 says, and it shall be as when the harvestman gathereth the standing grain. So we're looking at this text around what the Lord told Mina would be, verse 10 and verse 11. But all around this verse 10 and verse 11, we're looking at the circumstances which also are included in that, I believe. And it shall be as when the harvestman gathereth the standing grain, and his arm reapeth the ears. What shall be? Well, it will be this conquering of God's people by Assyria, taking them totally under their dominion. Okay? And His arm reapeth the ears. Yet it shall be as when one gleaneth ears in the valley of Rephaim. Yet there shall be left therein gleanings, as the shaking of an olive tree. Two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough. That sounds like leadership, right? Or the most holiest, right? Four or five on the outmost branches of the fruitful tree, says the Lord, the God of Israel. Well, we know that when Sennacherib passed through, took dominion over Syria, over Israel, there's one place they didn't get dominion that was left of this scourge that came through. Right? You understand? I think so. And I'm going to jump for just a minute to Isaiah chapter 1, a text that we also have received. By the way, we have received in our morning meeting pieces of this text in Isaiah 17. And also Isaiah chapter 1 about this, that which is left, right? Isaiah 1 and 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it. You remember the northern army that came and set on fire the land. We've already been threatened that, and it's already happened to some extent in parts of the country, that the Muslims have burned the land. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour. I believe a larger burning of the land is coming. And I believe it's probably going to be coming about the time of Planet X, because of going through the tail, the fireballs that everybody has seen, the prophecies about fire falling on America that many people have had. I believe that's coming. And it's going to be coming at that time of those earthquakes and those kinds of things. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it. In your presence, that's happening, and there's seemingly nothing that people can do about it. Islam is taking over America. They're being shipped in here in UPS planes, the last I heard, coming across the border in Homeland Security buses with the windows whited out, brought in so-called legally. It's not really legal, but brought in legally by the hundreds of thousands a year. And so this is continuing. It's being devoured. Strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers. As a besieged city, of course, Sennacherib did besiege the bride, Zion. And it goes on to say, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. Of course, this remnant is talking about the bride, the besieged city. We should have been as Sodom. We should have been like unto Gomorrah. Well, there's not much outside of Sodom and Gomorrah that's outside the bride. It's a mess. I'm going to read Isaiah 4, 2 through 6 also. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of justice and by the spirit of burning. And I believe that's exactly what the Lord's been doing with the bride. He's been using the faction movement to both cleanse the bride of people who are unworthy or people who are in sin or people that judge and have unforgiveness and criticism and so on. He has purged the bride of that, tested, crucified the bride, and he said, "He that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy." So, we've got this beast that's been sweeping through in one form and another form. And I believe the government is part of this. The faction is part of this. The ISIS is part of this. All of these are the army of the beast, let me say. Judas is a part of this. And this is the army of the beast. Okay. Back to Isaiah 17. He talked about there would be left these gleanings in the olive tree. Praise God. "And in that day shall men look unto their Maker." Well, I can tell you, the people of God are trying everything to stop Obama and Hillary and their plan, their scheme, their plot to destroy the people of God in this country and turn it over to communists and Muslims, which they are. And it's all failed. Everything that the people of God have tried to do to stop this has failed. And so at this time, obviously, when they thought there was going to be an election and everything was going to be really good, and it fails, and Obama stays in office, I say for a short time, until he is taken out by God, not by men. He said, "In that day shall men look unto their Maker." I do believe all of this is to restore the fear of the Lord to God's people, who are very satisfied sitting in their dead religions and their dead churches and not believing the Word of God. And they're going to realize they need God. Well, they thought they didn't need more of God. They are just satisfied to go back and forth to church and fellowship with this brethren and so on and so forth. They didn't have a need, but they're going to see this threat, this very heinous threat coming. Just like in the days of Haman, they saw the threat. Haman was given dominion by the King of Kings to destroy the people of God. Now, some people's revelation only goes that far, and that's all they know, is this threat of great destruction coming upon the people of God. They don't know that there was mercy on all of these types and shadows of God to save His people at the beginning of the tribulation period. Okay. "In that day shall men look unto their Maker, their eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel." Oh, praise God, about time, wouldn't you say? Respect the Lord, not respect their idols and their idolatrous preachers. Respect the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. And I'm just thinking about this great victory, as in chapter 37 and 22. I'm just going to read that to you. When Sennacherib, you know, came up to Zion, the bride, and gave all of his threats and so on and so forth. Then I'm going to start in verse 21. "And then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin daughter of Zion hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee." Well, just think, they've got a plan to bring down the most holy of the people of God. And God said, no way, it's not going to happen. And the reason, of course, is that out of Jerusalem, verse 32, shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Because it's out of Zion that salvation is going to come, the Bible says. And so in verse 36, and the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. When men arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh, and as you know the story of his sons killing him, taking him out. And I also would like to read to you just a little piece of this. 2 Chronicles 32, maybe 21 through 23, the same story. But it adds a little bit of flavor to this taking down of the government. And the Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. He cut off the mighty men of valor, that's the people who were the mightiest to fight for the king of Assyria, and the captains and the leaders. The government was taken down. So, he returned with shame of face to his own land, and when he was come into his house of his God, they that came forth from his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side, and from the hand of all others. Okay. And many brought forth gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and precious things to Hezekiah king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations from henceforth. Amen. The bringing down of the government. And I do believe many governments are going to be brought down, as the man-child is prophesied to bring down governments. And I do believe that will be around at least the spiritual Passover, maybe the physical Passover. Because God's mercy, you know, He's got forgiveness for His people, and He's having mercy, right? And back in Isaiah 17, and they shall not look to the altars the work of their hands. So they're going to get respect for the Lord. They're going to get fear of the Lord. They're going to get respect for the Lord. And they're going to give up their idolatry. They shall not look to the altars the work of their hands. Neither shall they have respect to that which their fingers have made, either the Asherim or the sun images. Amen. The idols. God's people are full of idols because you can't talk to them about the Word. They don't have an interest in all that, you know. All they know is they're saved and they're waiting for the Lord to come and take them. You know, that's all they know. And their preachers have told them this is it. You've reached the zenith of Christianity when they're down there at the bottom of the mountain still. They haven't climbed the mountain yet. So they've got to get awakened. They're going to see their feebleness, their inability. They're going to see that God had mercy. They're going to see why. They're going to see the people that told them this was coming. And the people who had peace, even in the midst of all of this, they're going to see all these things. God's going to show them. And God's going to show them the man-child ministry, too. And like in Psalm 89, where He gave them dreams and visions about this. And so, the idols are going to fall. They're going to be useless. People are going to realize that these are just dead things. You know, they have no power of God. In verse 9, In that day shall their strong cities be as the forsaken places in the wood, and on the mountaintop, which were forsaken from before the children of Israel. And it shall be a desolation. Forsaken places. Yes, like I said, they're going to figure out that this thing was just a dead idol. This religion, this church building, this preacher, this whole mess. It's just a dead idol. No power. And they need power. Suddenly they need power. Suddenly people with power are going to be saving the people of God like the bride did, you know. He said, for thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation. Now this is the text that God gave to Mina Lee. For thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. They don't know that God offers strength if they stand on the rock. The rock, of course, is Jesus Christ. The rock, of course, is the Word of God. The strength is there. They departed from the Word for their idols, and they're going to get that revelation. But that's going to come to them because of the fear of the Lord that it, I believe, is coming upon the people in these days. So be patient. God is going to have mercy. He is also, He has to get the people's attention. You couldn't imagine people at this point in time following the man-child into the wilderness. You just couldn't imagine. Something has got to happen. Something has got to change. I believe that this perceived threat is what's going to change all that. And, I mean, obviously, we're going to be going through some things that even Europe now is going through, and other nations around the earth are going through. And there's a beast out there intent on destroying the people of God. It's beyond absolute any doubt that Obama formed ISIS, supplied them materials, funds, it's weapons, all of this to go through the Middle East and kill Christians. And of course, that's what his plan is to do here. He and his handlers and so on. But the people of God have forgotten the God of thy salvation. They were content, comfortable. They respected their preachers to tell them the truth, and so they didn't bother much to read in the Bible, seek for it on their own, you know, so they were content. But suddenly they lose this contentment. Suddenly their lives are under threat. They're getting this revelation. People are telling them who this man is and who this woman is, and so on and so forth, you know. Suddenly these things are coming to be known. As you know, people are looking in different places now. I notice a lot of the Bernie supporters, you know, have started reading and studying and finding out who these people are. And basically they say they're going to vote for Trump. Verse 10, for thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation. Now, when you need salvation, you need salvation, right? Isn't that awesome? You know, what is God's salvation? I'll talk about that a little later. Let me talk about that a little bit later. God's salvation is all complete. It is your spirit, soul, body, and circumstances. And when you need salvation, where you are under the threat of the curse of the beast, you need it. And I believe God's people are all going to get this revelation. Suddenly, the things that they've heard from the past that they ignored because their idol told them differently, they may go back and reconsider, you know, because they've all heard it from one person or another. And thou hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore thou plantest pleasant plants and settest it with strange slips. Well, you know, when we came to the Lord, that foundation was a good foundation. But it's where you build from there. And if it's not Christ being built on the foundation, it all has to be torn back down. You know. Otherwise, you're just on the sand, right? Building on the sand. It's all going to come to destruction. And people do build on the sand, and it gets torn down, and they start over. You know. And anyway. But the plant was good in the beginning, but they forgot the God of their salvation. They started straying away because of men and people that they thought knew better than the Bible, and started going astray. So what they built on it is these strange slips, you know, kind of like a graft of some inferior plant has happened there. They got the very, very foundation that Jesus is the Savior, but they didn't really figure out all what He was the Savior of. You know? And then verse 11 was the other verse that He gave her. In that day of thy planting, thou hedgest it in, and in the morning thou makest thy seed to blossom. But the harvest fleeth away in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. The harvest, suddenly, their idea of flying away in the rapture gets overturned in a day of grief that they thought they would never see, and desperate sorrow that they thought they would never, ever see. And so, God's got a plan to discourage them. So that was the two verses that were given to Mina, but I'm sure she probably didn't understand the next verse, both what we led up to that with and also the next verse, which says, "Ah, the uproar of many peoples that roar like the roaring of the seas, and the rushing of nations that rush like the rushing of mighty waters." By the way, there was a tsunami there at the Red Sea that took Pharaoh out. And from what we're hearing from Dreams and Visions, there's one that's going to cover the Washington, D.C., or at least part of it. The rushing of mighty waters here could have a double meaning here. One, the many peoples, the tribes, stations, and tongues of the peoples that were called many waters in the book of Revelation. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but He shall rebuke them, and they shall flee afar off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like the whirling dust before the storm. Now, we know what this was, because He tells us here the next verse, He says, "At eventime, behold terror, and before the morning they are not." This is what happened to Sennacherib's 185,000. Before the morning, in the evening, there was terror. They were threatening death and destruction to the people. But before the morning, they were gone. One angel did that. And this is the portion of them that despoil us, the lot of them that rob us. So, if you remember, when the bride brought down Haman and his army out there ready to destroy the people of God, because the king heard, the people of God were set free. The people of God were set free. When the Sennacherib scenario happened and they came up to Jerusalem, they had already taken into captivity all of northern Israel, all of Judah, Syria. But when 185,000 were taken down, as they thought to do the same to the bride, the rest of them were set free. Don't you think that that would make a lot of people want to go seek out the truth even more, you know? I do. I know that the terror, verse 14, behold terror. At even time, terror. And before the morning, they are not. This is the key. I believe there's going to be terror in this land. Great threats of the wicked. And of course, Obama will be using the military to defend the murderers as they're doing in the Middle East. And you just couldn't imagine that they would do that, but that's what they were doing. And that's what he was doing, by the way, over in the Middle East, when he so-called was fighting with ISIS and can prove nothing of the sort. Instead, he was getting in between the Russians and ISIS as much as he could. And so now he's got his troops over here. Okay? And you know what? God is just so awesome. He is just so awesome. You know, how could you imagine that the people of God, when they discovered that Saul is dead, would all of them go over to the David Manchild ministry? You know, how could you imagine? You know, what a great threat. They had lost Saul, who they thought was going to defend them against the beast. And he didn't and couldn't because he had his own beast he was dealing with, right? He had already been conquered by his own beast. They lost Saul, and suddenly they felt kind of defenseless. And they went to somebody that they knew had power, somebody that they knew had been having victory and power from God, and so on. So you know what? God, we need to find out where God's going and cooperate with him in the midst of this. Now, I believe God wants us to pray away Haman's mischief and bring in a new government, much like he, in effect, you know, said to Stephen, you know, the White House was going to shake, you know, and this earthquake, the Lord didn't show them what happened there, you know, but other brethren have received what happened there. It's the destruction of that government. And it's the Red Sea, and the Red Sea is just before the wilderness, and the wilderness begins the tribulation according to Revelation 12 and Revelation 17. The tribulation's the wilderness. So God suddenly got the attention of the people of God to go into the wilderness following the man-child. Isn't that awesome? You know, I've wondered for a long time exactly how the Lord was going to work this out, because it just looked like, oh my, you know, who are they going to follow? They're so scattered and so spiritually brain dead. Who are they going to follow, you know? But I believe this is clearing up things for me to understand that God is well able to do this. So don't be worried and don't be fearful about the things you're seeing in between here and the beginning of the trib. I mean, I think that the Lord is doing all this to put the fear of God in his people. Now, I'm going to tell you this. When these earthquakes start going across this country, and truly some fireballs falling from the sky, there's going to be people that are Christians that are going to be taken out. And I recently saw a dream of somebody that they were watching when the West Coast earthquake happened and the tsunami hit, and they saw these beams of light going up into heaven, and they asked the Lord, what is this? And it was the saints who died during that situation. And it reminds me of some people who probably wouldn't stand during the tribulation if this didn't happen. It reminds me of Isaiah 57:1. It says, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He entereth into peace. They rest in their beds, each one that walketh in uprightness. There are people, obviously, that are just religious. They don't know God. They're full of unforgiveness and bitterness. And, of course, if they're taken out, they're not taken to heaven, obviously. But there are others that are walking in the light that they have, doing the best that they can, and they're ignorant of greater things, but they will see the Lord in star glory. And but also in star glory, we see the representation of a people that is more likely to fall away. And even in the coming tribulation, they're more likely to fall away. A third of the stars of heaven. It wasn't the moon glory, the sun glory, it's the star glories. Those that have are on the lower end of the fruit-bearing group, you know, that are going to be taken out. Well, we saw from Isaiah 57 and 1 that some of them may be just like Amos said about Jacob. How shall Jacob stand? He is small. And they may not be in a position to receive what God has, but he can take them home. So there's a situation there. So I do believe that not very far in the future, we're going to come to our Passover, and 7 days later, the Red Sea situation. And, of course, we've had dreams about the man-child going forth in the spring, you know, after the time of the Passover, which is obviously a great judgment upon Egypt, Pharaoh. I remember also Stephen Hansen years ago received a revelation about some of the texts about Pharaoh as he went down to hell. And he had a revelation that that was Obama. Well, that's very interesting because, you know, Pharaoh did die in the Red Sea. And it could be that that's exactly what will happen, you know, with Obama and his government. At any rate, it is going to be the mercy of God. Nobody knew this was going to happen. All the people of God knew, by the way, is that the sentence of death is on the people of God. That Haman has been given an edict to take them out. Now, I know the people can go on from that revelation and receive the next revelation, which is the mercy of God. They may not be applying all the types and shadows that we're applying, but I know some people have gotten bits and pieces of this mercy part, you know. And this is good. You know, where is Trump coming on this? It could be that he's brought in at that particular time. I don't know. But at least the people of God will get understanding because they will see this judgment just like the people did in the time of Haman. They saw this judgment coming. They were grieving. They were crying out to God for mercy. They had received the fear of the Lord. They were pretty comfortable. But now, all of a sudden, they received the fear of the Lord. And then the King of Kings heard the prayers of the bride, Esther, and turned the whole situation around. And Haman was hung on his own gallows. He planned to kill the people of God, but instead he got killed. Sounds something like the government falling over there in D.C. Don't you know? And I'm gonna read Lamentations 4. And 22. The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. In other words, the bride's already gone through this crucifixion at the hands of the faction and overcome, and those who were not a part of the bride were delivered out from the bride to make her white, and so on and so forth. And I say there may be still some people among the bride that are not a part of the bride because of the dream we had recently about the quarantine, how that God quarantined some in a little place, you know, even while they were in the midst of the bride. So there are these people that, you know, that haven't borne fruit, probably haven't dealt with their demons, you know, have served their demons, spoken for their demons, and are not delivered. And but the Lord has mercy on them. He goes on to say, He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover thy sins. See, when God is through working on the bride, He takes care of the faction. That's what the Edomites are. They are the faction. They persecuted their brother. They were all sons of Abraham, but they persecuted their brother, and Edom lost their birthright because of that. A root of bitterness, the Lord said. So you remember when David came into office, he took Jerusalem and he conquered Edom. Jerusalem is the New Testament spiritual born again Jerusalem, which God is putting together. The bride. Amen. I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about this situation with martial law. Maybe just share a few things here. I believe martial law is coming to restore the fear of the Lord to God's people. Here's an article I want to share with you. Robert Richardson wrote, it's called Martial Law in the United States. How likely is it? And what will happen under martial law? Well, we've got a pretty good idea what will happen. The march towards martial law is something that is often ignored by the general public, often labeled as quackery or something belonging on conspiracy websites. But what's happening in this country is exactly what our founders warned us about. And martial law is something they look very, very, they took very, very seriously. I want to tell you that Obama's been preparing for martial law with his presidential edicts, and he's laying the groundwork for it to make it legal, even though these are not according to the Constitution, but he's always ignored the Constitution. And so he's laying a foundation so he can do this. He's preparing to do this. He would not give this much power to the presidency if he wasn't planning on staying. You understand? If he wasn't planning on staying, he would not give this much power to somebody like Trump who's going to come along and take it away. He doesn't want, the New World Order does not want to give this authority to Trump. They want to give this authority to Obama. Now Hillary's seriously damaged goods, and the world is waking up to the fact, and there may be nothing that Obama can do but let her go to jail. I don't know. We'll see what's going to happen. But, if he's in a terrible situation here, you know, if he doesn't somewhat defend her as he's been doing, she may squeal on him. And he doesn't want that to happen. So you remember how the Clintons and the McDougals, you know, pardoned Susan McDougal, who was in the corruption scheme with them. They obviously told her, well, you go to jail, but we'll get you out. Don't worry, we'll pardon you. And they did pardon her, by goodness, you know. And that, of course, saved them, too, the embarrassment, obviously. And so Obama knows that if she goes down and he doesn't do something about it, well, he's going to look bad, too. So I don't think they're either one of them are safe to either one of them. I mean, I don't know who would kill who first if somebody spoke up, but I can guarantee you neither one of them love each other as much as they act like on the at the DNC. Okay? So I'm going to go on with this article. what is martial law? If you're looking for a definition, the martial law basically means using state or national military force to enforce the will of the government on the people. Oh, it's ideal for what, you know, Obama wants to do. It's ideal. And martial law could be a way of the fulfillment of Isaiah 17. Because they took these people under this beast government. They captured, they conquered them, they brought them under the beast government, like it was with Haman, like it was with Sennacherib, like it was with Pharaoh. You don't think Pharaoh was planning on bringing the slaves back to Egypt, do you? No, I don't think so. I think he planned on making their graves right there. And so, but everything got turned around, praise be to God. Anyway, martial law could be this Assyrian government, which I saw America as the capital of the Assyrian world beast in a vision back in 1998. And so bringing all of these people under their dominion, taking them out from under their local governments, taking over the local governments, conquering Syria, conquering these people, bringing them under the thumb, total dictatorship. That's what martial law is. No recourse to government. No recourse to the Constitution. You got nothing. That's a frightening situation for an awful lot of people when they know Obama don't like them. So this is a military force to bring all of the people under the government. And we know this government is totally filled with Muslims, communists, homosexuals, all of them have been past known enemies of Christianity. And now they're totally at their mercy. And he goes on to say, under a declaration of martial law, constitutional freedoms and liberties are suspended. And civilians are no longer entitled to their civil rights. You understand that? They could shoot you if they want to. They'd get totally away with it. It basically allows the government or a tyrannical politician to shred the Constitution and impose its will through military force. The history of martial law in the United States of America. Now, this might be offensive to some of you, but I'm going to read it anyway. I want to tell you that we've been, in many cases, just sold a bill of goods about history. They always pervert history. The world does. They make their heroes, but you don't hear about or remember the things that these people did and what was the effect of what they did. So the history of martial law in the United States of America. And he quotes Winston Churchill here, those that fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Now, if you're lied about history, if you're lied to about history and you got a false idea of what happened in history, you're not really warned by it. If what really happened back there is revealed to you, it may be a totally different story. Now, the people of God don't know that history repeats. So they're not really warned by history. Winston Churchill knew at least a beginning of a revelation there. He said, those that fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Yeah, that was some wisdom that the Lord gave him. In one way or another, there have always been tyrants who have used the power of government to suppress and control the public. But if we're looking for specific examples of martial law being used inside the United States, we don't have to look very far, very hard or far to find them. Using the strictest definition of the term, we can see the roots of martial law in America take hold during the lead up to the Revolutionary War. Although there were many reasons for the war, including resistance to taxes imposed by the British Parliament, the main catalyst was England's decision to use military troops to enforce everyday law throughout the colonies. They wanted to bring them under their law. Okay, now he goes to a place he calls the beginning of the end. The Civil War ushers in a strong central government through martial law enforcement. Okay. Some of this you may not have heard. Flash forward 100 years, and many of the most egregious examples of martial law can be found throughout the Civil War. While today's history books largely ignore the real reason for the war or the many atrocities committed by, President Lincoln, the facts of what really happened can't be disputed. Well, that's true. If you go back and you look at things, you get a whole different light than what they put in the kiddies' books when they go to school. Okay? And, of course, that's people that want you to see history in a certain way and have certain heroes and so on and so forth. But war is hell, as they say. And if you're in a government, the person is many times forced into things that they don't like themselves because of war. Because war is illegal, is wrong, it's not something that Christians ought to be making, including President Lincoln. The reason we have lost so many of our liberties can be tied directly to the Civil War. On September the 15th, 1863, President Lincoln imposed congressionally authorized martial law. While history contends the war was fought to end slavery, the truth is that Lincoln, by his own admission, never really cared about freeing slaves. In fact, Lincoln never intended to abolish slavery. In fact, there is some proof of that. As I read on, you'll see. His main interest was centralizing government power and using the federal government to exert complete control over all citizens. The abolishment of slavery was only a byproduct of the war. It actually took the 13th Amendment to end slavery. Since Lincoln actually only freed Southern slaves, not slaves in states loyal to the Union. That's interesting, isn't it? If you're against slavery, you just at least start in your own country, right? Which at that time was the Union, right? During the Civil War, Lincoln continually violated the Constitution, in some cases suspending the entire Constitution that he swore to uphold. He suspended the writ of habeas corpus without the consent of Congress. He shut down newspapers whose writers displayed any dissent to Union policy or spoke out against him. I can tell you, Obama, would make Lincoln look like a choir boy. He's talking about taking away rights and shutting down people that disagreed and shutting down the internet for those that didn't, and on and on and on. He raised troops without the consent of Congress? Well, that's happened too, hasn't it? He closed courts by force? Well, that's kind of happened too, hasn't it? He even imprisoned citizens, newspaper owners, and elected officials without cause and without a trial. Our founders were very wary of using the military to enforce public policy, and concerns about this type of abuse date back to and largely influence the creation of the Constitution. Absolutely. The founders continually warned about using military force to uphold law and order. Unfortunately, most Americans are rather ignorant of history and are even more ignorant to what our founders intended when they created the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. So what will happen under martial law? Well, first of all, the actual words martial law will probably never be used. The first thing you'll likely see is a declaration of a state of emergency. See, I'm not focusing on the overbearing law, but focusing on the big problem. We've got to do something to save you, right? This may be done nationally in a crisis of war or large-scale terrorist attacks, which I believe is what we're going to see. And by the way, we are on the verge of war with Russia, and Putin has warned the media to stop soft-soaking it and to open their eyes and to warn the people that this government doesn't care, is not worried about a world war. They think they've got nothing to lose. And they don't mind smiting America with a world war. I'm telling you that the Muslims would love to see a world war between America and Russia. Two of their main enemies would be wiped out somewhat and weakened. So, I know they've got a plan to miss out on all that, but God is going to mess up their party. I'm sure of it. A world war? Yeah, it's very possible. Or it may happen locally, as witnessed in the wake of Hurricane Katrina. Yeah, that was eye-opening. And Bush presided over that. In August of, Bush, by the way, did not have any real respect for the Constitution. He made that plain. In August of 2005, New Orleans was declared a disaster area, and a state of emergency was declared by the governor. This allowed state officials to order evacuations and forcefully remove residents from their homes, suspend certain laws, confiscate firearms, and suspend the sale of items like liquor, firearms, and ammunition. So if you think they can't take up arms during martial law, you're wrong. They've already done it, tested it, it worked. And by the way, that's when massacres do come, is when arms are taken up. I don't believe that this plan can be fulfilled if under martial law they can't take up the weapons. Taking up the weapons is primary. In the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina, New Orleans police, the U.S. Marshal's Office, and the Louisiana National Guard forcibly confiscated over 1,000 legal firearms from law-abiding citizens who just wanted to probably defend themselves, right? And some of those people could have lost their lives, you know. At any rate, the National Guard, by the way, will be under the president. And I'm not saying that everybody in there will agree, but they will be under martial law under this president. Conquered by the beast. Depending upon the reasons behind the declaration, you may also see the suspension of the Constitution, probably starting with the First and Second Amendment, confiscation of firearms. It has happened and it will happen again. Suspension of habeas corpus, in other words, imprisonment without due process and without a trial. So they'll be putting people in FEMA camps just simply because they can do it. And they're bigger than you. Travel restrictions, including road closures and possibly even quarantine zones. Mandatory curfews and mandatory identification. Automatic search and seizures without a warrant. And when can martial law be enacted? When martial law can be enacted, it is a pretty touchy subject, largely because our founding fathers never intended the federal government or a standing army to be permitted to take such actions. Unfortunately, most people accept these unconstitutional activities and are more than willing to give up their essential liberties in exchange for peace of mind and not having to think for themselves. And this is something Benjamin Franklin warned about when he famously wrote, "Those who would give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety." How likely is law in the United States? Martial law in the United States? Let's face it, this country is a ticking time bomb. From widespread social unrest, crime, violence, and hundreds of thousands of Muslims who are lawless and intent on destroying America, etc., to a growing national debt, which includes an entire subset of our population that depends on government assistance to exist. The writing is on the wall. Trouble is coming, yes. And a government who is promoting race war, promoting lawlessness, does not correct murderers, does not even defend the police. What can you expect? In my opinion, we are already under a form of martial law. The founders never intended standing armies policing the citizens of the United States. Sadly, that's exactly what we have. Drones, armored vehicles with high-powered weapons, tanks, battlefield helicopters are no longer something that you see on some foreign battlefield. It's now standard operating procedure at police stations throughout the country. Of course, they're doing this to get you used to something so that you don't fight it. Our federal government has poured billions of dollars into militarizing and taking over our country's local police forces in what can only be described as a domestic military force or standing army meant to enforce federal law. And President Bush expands martial law authority. On September the 29th, 2006, President George W. Bush signed the John Warner National Defense Authorization Act, NDAA, for fiscal year 2007, and that was H.R. 5122. The law expanded the president's authority to declare martial law under revisions to the Insurrection Act and actually allowed the president to take charge of National Guard troops without state governor authorization. So they overthrew the local government. While certain certain aspects of the bill were rolled back in 2008, President Obama used the 2012 NDAA to further strengthen the executive office's ability to declare martial law and added provisions that would allow military troops to detain U.S. citizens without a trial. So there you have it. President Obama forms National Police Task Force, uses social unrest as justification. Again, no consideration of the Founding Fathers, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, no consideration for any of that. And, of course, Muslims in general don't believe in democracy at all. They scoff at it. And communists, too. So in March of 2015, the Obama administration put together a task force that outlined rules for our nation's police, which he really didn't have authority over. In his Task Force on 21st Century Policing report, he outlined the formation of a National Policing Practices and Accountability Division within the federal government. The report went on to describe how the Department of Homeland Security could be used to ensure that community policing tactics in state, local, and tribal law enforcement agencies are incorporated into their role in Homeland Security. What do you think? Tribal law enforcement. Think that might be Sharia law? Increasing numbers of joint police military drills are using American citizens as theoretical threats. From the Jade Helm military drills that classified Texas and Utah as hostile zones, because they really believe that. This is not just a practice. To National Guard troops in California using crisis actors to portray right-wing U.S. citizens in their training exercises, there is a growing number of military-style drills that are portraying American citizens as the perceived threat. Back in 2012, an Army report about the future use of the military as a police force within the United States looked at theoretical situations where the U.S. Army could be used against Tea Party insurrectionists who take over U.S. cities. During that same time period, the Department of Homeland Security released a report titled Hotspots of Terrorism and Other Crimes in the United States. Now, what they're calling terrorism is not what you're calling terrorism. These insurrectionists are the terrorists, where they outlined who the federal government sees as the largest terrorist threat in the country. That threat was U.S. citizens with extreme right-wing views. The United States of America that our founders created is gone. It's been replaced by a system that has grown so powerful that most people don't even realize they've become enslaved by that very system. So how likely is martial law in the United States? Well, it's already here. Unfortunately, most people will choose to ignore the reality of the situation. They have programmed people to receive it. Here's another article. You know, we've received a lot of revelations that Obama would cancel the 2016 elections. I do believe everybody's going to know who won that election before it's over, and that's one reason why they don't want to let it happen. But anyway, this is a secular revelation here, mostly. So just pardon some of the mistakes and just catch the main meaning here. Insider warns Obama to cancel 2016's elections after emergency declared. Warns Islamic caliphate or communism coming to America. That's, I disagree with the or there. I think it will be a merger of both Islamic caliphate and communism. Okay. If you remember Ben Carson, he basically said the same thing, that he didn't believe there would be a 2016 election, and it would be canceled due to widespread anarchy. Right? Ben Carson seemed to be a pretty wise person. So this is by Stephen Stanford, All News Pipeline, Live Free or Die. According to political insider and self-confessed hitman for the Clintons, Larry Nichols. Yeah, that's what he was. Bodyguard, hitman. The only two people likely standing in between the rest of our lives with a King Barack Obama and Islamic caliphate in America are Bill and Hillary Clinton. Having said that, he also warns us that both Clintons would kill to be in the position Barack Obama is now in, that of possibly the last U.S. president and our first king. Nichols joins Alex Jones at the 8-minute 30 mark of the brand new video below to tell us what he thinks will unfold in America prior to the next election, and it's not pretty. Warning us that, no, this is not a Christian, so to speak. This is a man that's just telling you from his background, his inside track, and traveling everywhere with the Clintons and so on and so forth, what the big plan is here. So we've already heard from a prophetic point of view what the prophets are saying. Some say this, some say that. I do believe God is going to show mercy like he did with Haman. Praise God. And I do believe there will be another government raised up. Maybe even a new constitution. I have no idea. Warning us that Barack Obama has plans of canceling the 2016 election after declaring a national emergency. Each day, we see his warning coming that much closer to possible fruition as America approaches the breaking point. In following up on this previous interview with the man who tells us that Obama will likely be the last U.S. president, Nichol tells us that everybody is trying to put themselves into the position that Barack Obama is in now, and claims that if the Clintons are somehow able to be in that position by the time the emergency is declared, America will become a communist nation rather than Islamic caliphate. I don't believe that. I believe that that's not really telling the whole story. Hillary Clinton has also proclaimed, if I'm not mistaken, she talked in about bringing 500,000 Muslims into the United States rather than the 100,000 that are coming in officially, and we don't know how many that's coming in unofficially, but a bunch. So she's out there boldly proclaimed that, you know. Because this is their troops. All of these people are going to vote for them. All of these people will be behind them. All of these people will fight for them. They've been fighting for them throughout the Middle East. This is their army. Do the warnings shared here by Nichols have merit, or are they simply the ravings of a conspiracy theorist? All we need to do is to take a look at present-day events in America to see that, without a doubt, Nichols' warnings hold weight. Republican presidential candidate Ben Carson warned that the 2016 elections could be canceled because of anarchy. And guess what? They're all wearing that red and black again. The Clintons, too. And even current leading candidate Donald Trump said he wished that the elections could be held now. Do they know something that we don't know? Yeah, I'm sure that Trump knows these things. He don't want to look like a kook, because the average American out there that don't even look at the internet but listens to the national news would think he's crazy if he told them the truth. Do they know something we don't know? From the Hill. Republican presidential hopeful Ben Carson said Sunday that the 2016 presidential election might not happen due to anarchy. His remarks on Fox News Sunday followed an interview 2 days earlier on Fox News Radio, during which he speculated that there may be no election because there may be so much anarchy going on. I hope that's not going to be the case, but certainly there is the potential, Carson said Sunday, prompted by host Chris Wallace. Because you have to recognize that we have a rapidly increasing national debt. Yeah, way on up there in the trillions. We really don't know the truth, but it's many trillions. Most of it multiplied by this government for the purpose of weakening America. And a very unstable financial foundation, and you have all these things going on, like the ISIS crisis, that could very rapidly change things that are going on in our nation, he said. Yep, I don't see how anybody can miss that. There's no telling what could happen in just a matter of a couple of years, Carson said. There's no telling what could happen between here and spring. Never mind a couple of years. With the arrival of Black Lives Matter to take on the role of the anarchists, Carson warned of an violence in the streets of America against our public servants. Who knows what will happen in September of 2015? So this obviously was before that. Much less the next 14 months. However, this news story from Susan Duclos proves to us that Black Lives Matter is being used to create a profound and acute crisis in society. Patsies to start a civil war in America. As Nichols tells us, all Obama and the New World Order need are the right crisis. Black Lives Matter might be handing him that crisis on a silver platter. And it goes on down to talk about, you know, Obama seeking for a third term. And I think there's movement out there of changing the Constitution, that he had planned to move and change the Constitution and so on and so forth. So I want to share one more thing here. By the way, if you Google Muslim attacks, martial law, canceled elections, if you, you know, put a comma between that, each one of those, and Google that, you'll come up with a lot of information and a lot of proof that we've been prepared for martial law. Insiders, leaders in the military, many people are believing this thing is coming down. And some very smart people, even if some of them aren't Christians, they're at the top of their field, you know, so to speak. So, and this is by Stephen Stanford, All News Pipeline. While many have been quick to point out that the latest executive order signed by Barack Obama to ensure a smooth transition between the new incoming president in January 2017 and his administration is standard and only traditional, and George Bush signed such an executive order as well, as we learn in the first video, which I'm not going to play for you, this latest executive order may be anything but standard and traditional and differs greatly from the one George Bush signed back in 2008. Yes, it does. And in one major way, as looked in at in much more detail below. Considering everything else that we've been witnessing around the world recently, including John Kerry's recent statement to graduates at Northeastern University to prepare for a borderless world, as well as Barack Obama's recent warning to graduates of Howard University to be ready for profound change in our society and our economy. Okay, so that really covers the two areas that I suspect the most, and that is Muslim attacks ramping up furiously to try to stop this election and bring martial law, and economic collapse, which can happen at any time they want it to. It's just being propped up anyway. Some believe that Mr. Obama's most recent executive order may be preparing for the final false flag in America to bring in the New World Order. You can see the full executive order embedded below. Okay. And then there is quoted here a portion. C, the White House Transition Coordinating Council shall provide guidance to executive departments and agencies and the Federal Transition Coordinator regarding preparations for the presidential transition, including succession, planning, and preparation of briefing materials. And number two, facilitate communication and information sharing between the transition. These are all the general stuff, you know. I don't think I'm going to read all that. I'm going to go on down. When this executive order first was released, yes, on a Friday. Why Friday? Well, we too believe that this was quite normal, as we were aware of the similar order signed by Bush back in October 2008, soon before the November election. However, once we began researching it, we noticed that one major difference compared to the one Bush signed back in 2008, this executive order specifically mentions that the transition team will be involved in the preparing and hosting of interagency emergency preparedness and response exercises, as seen in the screenshot of the new executive order above. Okay? So, of course, you do it on Friday. Everybody's going home. They're not worried about it. They want their weekend and, you know. Do they know something that we don't know? Why didn't Bush include similar language and exercises, quote, unquote? According to a story from InfoWars that came out in late April, the elite and the New World Order are so petrified of Donald Trump that they may be preparing to declare martial law to stop him. Is that what these exercises refer to? As has been pointed out time and again on ANP and elsewhere in the alternative media, George Soros' slovenly gang of paid rioters have threatened to interrupt the political process, as has ISIS and Black Lives Matter and orchestrated terrorism on the rise in America. Yes, yes, we've been hearing it, and we've been hearing it from the dreams and revelations and prophecies, too. Should Americans be concerned? When we consider all of the other executive orders that Obama has signed during his presidency, particularly Executive Order number 13603, as outlined in this story from Forbes.com, it's quite easy to see why so many people believe that Obama may be the last president of the United States and a first dictator in a socialist one-world government. Yep. But let me point out something to you. The last president may not be as far-fetched as you might think. Think about what is coming before and after the tribulation starts. You're talking about emergencies everywhere. Judgment everywhere. There will be martial law all of the time. However, Obama's got his idea of martial law. If his government continues in that position, ruling over martial law, it's going to be bad for the Christians. It's going to be like Haman. Okay? If a new government is formed because his government falls to the earthquakes, which I'm sure he's not planning, but neither was Haman planning to fall before Mordecai. So if that happens, well, obviously the people who are in control of martial law will be more favorable towards Christians. So Obama may be the last president of the United States and our first dictator in a socialist one-world government. As one person put it, he will lead us into the tribulation. He may not be alive to see it, but he'll lead us into it. As he has enabled himself to seize control of the economy, all forms of energy, all forms of food capable of being ingested by human beings or animals, all forms of water, and much more. Yeah, he's got control over all of this. And that's what this last executive order is the worst that they've ever seen. This executive order actually includes terminology that would allow him to force Americans into slave labor. Directly from 2012 Forbes story. Here it is. To be sure, much of this language has appeared in national security executive orders that previous presidents have issued periodically since the beginning of the Cold War. But more than previous national security executive orders, Obama's 13603 seems to describe a potentially totalitarian regime obsessed with control over everything. Obama's executive order makes no effort to justify the destruction of liberty, no effort to explain how amassing totalitarian control would enable government to deal effectively with cyber sabotage, suicide bombings, chemical warfare, nuclear missiles, or other possible threats. It's quite likely there would be greater difficulty responding to threats since totalitarian regimes suffer from economic chaos, colossal waste, and massive corruption and bureaucratic infighting that are inevitable consequences of extreme centralization. Well, that's true. Such problems plagued fascist Italy, Nazi Germany, the Soviet Union, Communist China, and other regimes. Totalitarian control would probably trigger resistance movements and underground networks like those that developed in Western Europe during the Nazi occupation. Totalitarian control could provoke more political turmoil than there was in the Vietnam War era of the 1960s. There would probably be a serious brain drain as talented people with critical skills escaped to freedom, wherever that might be, Canada or whatever. Do we really think that Mr. Obama and the New World Order will simply give this all up when they have been working to destroy America and eliminate our national sovereignty for years? The global elitists have been spending trillions of dollars to implement their global dictatorship. Yeah, and their underground cities and all that other stuff, that money just disappears off into, you know, these pet projects the globalists have. And now even folks such as John Kerry are openly talking about it. A borderless world. When will they tell America of this brave new world? When it's already too late to change? Yeah, of course. As we learn in the final video below, a video recently linked to by Steve Quayle in his hot news headlines, it may already be way too late. I believe that nobody can save America or the Christians in America but God, and he did it this way on purpose. Remember, he hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he wouldn't let the people go, so that he had to do great signs and wonders, whipping Pharaoh and Egypt to make them let the people go. He wanted to show you that in the most adverse circumstances, the most belligerent government, that he could do this. And I believe he's going to show us the same thing. Reading on here. According to that video, Obama may be preparing to declare martial law as soon as August of 2016. Could be. While at ANP we don't like putting exact dates on possible future events, we have to ask, is that what all of the preparation that we've been witnessing across America recently is for? While at this moment we are unable to confirm that Mr. Obama's most recent executive order will be used in part to enable and cement his own dictatorship, we have to remind you that back in December of 1991, the huge majority of the people of the former Soviet Union had no idea that their union was about to dissolve. Yeah, good point. For many years, people such as Alex Jones at InfoWars, Steve Quayle, and the Hagmans and Oath Keepers, and many other watchmen have been sounding the alarm of the dangers that were coming to America. Many have refused to listen, but millions more have been awakened to globalism and the resultant incineration of our civil liberties here in America, and the other results that globalism has brought, including loss of jobs, national sovereignty. The political result of that awakening has been the rise of Donald Trump, with even libertarians such as Rand Paul now endorsing him. Okay? The signs of the way the coming election might go are also clear. The globalist candidate, Hillary Clinton, will be absolutely slaughtered by the nationalist, Donald Trump, as Americans continue to awaken en masse to the carnage this New World Order has caused our republic. All signs now show that the globalists will soon launch one final false flag or series of false flags to put the final dagger in America's heart. And I believe that this will probably be turning loose the ISIS troops in America to do their dirty work, along with Black Lives Matter and anybody else that can go out there and do their anarchist thing. And because the government is anarchist to the very core, they'll cooperate very well. If the globalists have any chance at all of keeping their New World Order intact, they'll have to do it soon. It's clear they know that a Trump presidency brings an end to their plans of a neutered America and their dictatorial dreams of global government. The story Steve Quayle linked to this morning from the Army Times tells us that the Army has shrunk to its smallest level since prior to World War II. Yeah, all the people that were the top brains, at least 300, you know, of the top leadership, has been junked by Barack Obama. And, of course, that was to get people that would only toe the line to him and had no love for America or respect for American people. There may still be some people in there that would surprise him, but they've been whittled way down. Going on, Quayle's note on the story told us that what the Army Times story didn't. While the army has shrunk, Barack Obama's personal army has grown in size and strength, with weapons, funding, and foreign troops seemingly prepared to do the dirty work that the U.S. military won't do. Quayle also reminds us who the new enemy is to Obama's private army, the American people. To complete their new world order, this is in effect a coup of everything that is America, to complete their new world, and a judgment from God. And God wants, I believe, people to see this, that this is a judgment from God. He wants them to see it before he has mercy. We've been talking a lot about God's mercy, and I do believe that's exactly what he's going to do. But first, he's going to show them the threat, just like Haman showed the Jews the threat. They cried out to God. Right. At ANP, we're happy to report, with the rise of Trump, a strong America has finally answered the call, and will it be too late? Well, yes, it will not be able to save. It will have to be God who saves. I do believe that God wants to prove the same point he proved with Pharaoh, right? Oh, praise be to God. It's important to him that we realize that he is the only Savior. And I think it's wonderful what he's going to do to prove that. Let's just don't put any faith in anything that men say or any amount of people that could gather together. We don't need to put any faith in man whatsoever. Let me read to you the last few verses of Hosea chapter 5, verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to Assyria and sent to King Jareb But he is not able to heal you, neither will he cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion. So, I mean, the government has no plan to heal the people of God. The people in New Orleans were shocked while the government sat on his thumbs and did nothing except take their guns and not give them what they needed. This was a test. Verse 14, for I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will carry off, and there shall be none to deliver. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me earnestly. Remember the affliction of the people of God under Haman's edict. They were comfortable, but they got very uncomfortable. They saw their desperate situation. They cried out to God, and God heard. The Lord said, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me earnestly. Then 6:1. Come and let us return unto the Lord. Well, that's good after a couple of thousand years, you know. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days, there you have it, 2,000 years. After 2 days will he revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. And let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is as sure as the morning. So the Lord's going to come to us in the morning of that third day, right? And he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. So, remember the northern army that was coming to smite Israel? The Sennacherib army that was coming to smite, or the bride, coming to smite the bride? And the Lord left behind what? He smote them, and he left behind a revival. Amen? How awesome. How awesome is our God. He makes you desire earnestly what he has. Put the fear of God in you. Cause you to seek his face. You remember Glenda, what was her name? I forget now. Who said that unless the people of God find out how to pray and their houses of worship become places of prayer, this thing is going to happen. Now, and I might add, it'll continue until they do find out how to pray. I suspect churches that have never had prayer meetings are going to have them. Can you imagine a church that's never had a prayer meeting? It's kind of hard to imagine, but they're all out there. They're all over the place. Never had a prayer meeting. They don't have a lot of faith in prayer. They never see answers to prayer because they're idolaters. You don't answer prayers for idolaters because then they'll give credit to their God. And God doesn't want to give credit to a false God. Right? Well, Father, you are so awesome. Your wisdom is so great. Lord, we don't want to hinder anything that you want to do. We want to be like Esther, in that we come against the plans of Haman because we can see that's biblical and it's according to your will. We can see the effect that Haman's plan had on the people of God in that they cried out to you, Lord. They fasted, they prayed, they cried out to God. Now, Lord, we don't want to get in the way of that. That is important because the church is obnoxious. It is prideful. It is puffed up. And, Lord, this is what we need. This would bring revival. Glory be to God. This kind of humility would bring revival. It would bring listening people. Now, we don't want to pray that down because it's a good thing. Okay? It's needed. It's necessary. It's a good thing. We can see what you're doing, Lord. Your sovereignty has made this plan, and we want to cooperate. There is a time when you will hear the bride's voice, and you will smite the beast. And everybody will give glory to you and be so thankful that you have saved them when they didn't deserve it. Oh, how awesome, Lord, you are. Your wisdom is something we need to seek. We need to find the truth. The truth will set us free. Amen. And Father, we just praise you for doing this awesome work in your people. Even now, Lord, I ask you to open eyes. Oh, Lord, you've answered all of our prayers about getting the revelation out there of what these criminals are actually doing behind the scenes. It's happening. And this is all a part of the people of God getting a revelation. The Haman revelation. The Sennacherib revelation. The Pharaoh revelation. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you for every smiting that you put upon Pharaoh and his people to set the captives free. We thank you for all that you're doing, Lord. We know that you have the plan and you will carry it out. And, Lord, we thank you that parts of this plan are irreversible, as you have said. Irreversible. That they can't be prayed away. Nobody will have faith to do that because it's against your will and you give the gift of faith. So, Lord, we thank you for doing this, Lord. We thank you for everything that you're doing. You are so wise and we're so glad that you are on the throne and haven't abdicated it to anybody, including the devil. We are so thankful, Father. And we know that I believe just as you told, maybe it was Mina, that as men are preparing for judgment to cross the country, the angels are preparing for revival to cross the country. Oh, glory be to God. Now, Lord, that is just awesome. We know that all of this behind the scenes is working towards this awesome revival. Lord, we just can't imagine how those Jews during Purim celebrated the saving of their lives. How you, in a type of Ahasuerus, gave authority to the bride and the man-child to tell them to stand for their lives. And so they did. They stood for their lives and the beast was conquered. We thank you, Father, that this message will get out. In the name of Jesus. Amen.